Our scripture reading today is from 1 John 5, 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Oh, Lord our God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You and you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And so I pray that you would speak today and in the way that you would, and I pray that you would overwrite any of these words of mine that are not in keeping with your desires. Watch over us in this time of worship in Jesus' name. Amen. I wore this hat Friday because of the Mayan apocalypse. And I thought I did everybody a good turn because I wore the hat and the apocalypse did not happen. Therefore, you have me to thank. And I got Jake to wear one too, and so we're pretty much holding down the fort for the rest of you people. And I was worried about the Mayan apocalypse rays getting me and ending my world, if not yours. And so I wore this aluminum foil hat, thinking that it might help. And then I was told that the issue was not about Mayan apocalypse rays, but that the calendar had run out and that a giant planet or maybe asteroid was going to slam into planet Earth. And you may think that was absolute foolishness, but enough Americans believe that NASA received such a volume of email, they actually set out a day of a live Google chat where they answered questions about, yes, the Mayan apocalypse. NASA did this. And they told people, they said, listen, if there was this giant asteroid that was about to hit Earth, we'd all see it by now. Like, you just have to look up and you'd see it. It'd be as big as the moon at full moon. And so then, they confronted me about that. They said, you're wearing the hat, but it's a giant asteroid. And I said, well, at least if we go down, I'll be festive. But you won't. I'll tell you what I really think. I think we live in a time of foil hats in America. I think we live in a time where there's a word that's beginning to dominate the American psyche. And the word is fear. We're becoming people that fear things. And some of the things are, and I'm going to say this, and Karen, my wife, Karen said, you can't say it, Tom. You can't. She said, you shouldn't put that out there because there might be people in the congregation who believed in the Mayan apocalypse. And I said, well, by Sunday, they'll know they were wrong. And they'll be okay. They'll be okay. Because some of our fears, we look back on them and we say, I shouldn't have been afraid of that. I really shouldn't have been afraid of that because that was a foolish fear. That was silly. That was a tin hat moment. But see, some of our fears are real, and yet we still are dealing with them in fearful ways, which is foolish. You take the fiscal cliff, that's real. That's as real as your Congress and Senate and President all going on vacation, while some of you sent me emails saying, I just learned I lost my job. That's real. That's not fake. That's not silly. So some of our fears are not real, and some of our fears are real. We have been this week, again, watching the images of the Sandy Hook shooting. A week's worth of funerals and pictures of those beautiful children, those employees of the school system, process past our eyes. And I don't know about you, but I have felt this unusual sadness every single time I've driven past a flag at half-mast. Have you had that experience? Just an emotional reaction. So sad. And that's real. We live, truth be told, we live in a hard world, and much of that world is being dominated by fear, especially in America. And we have to ask today if the birth of Christ and the expected one day return of Christ have any bearing on our lives in that regard. What does the coming of Christ offer to us at this time, this week? And does that make any difference in our world and in our society? I think Jesus came to do something. I think he came to unlock some doors for us. Doors that imprison us. I recently learned about Shin Dong-hyuk, who was born in a North Korean internment camp. It's prison camp number 4. This is from Google Earth. And the North Koreans, of course, tell us that none of these exist, but we know better. Most people that go into these internment camps have said something against the state. They usually live there their whole life. They usually die by age 45. Shin was actually born in this camp. He was born to a man and a woman who were rewarded for good behavior in prison with an arranged marriage. He saw his father maybe once, twice a year at the most. His mother he saw daily, but she saw him more as a burden because she had a child. She had to share her meager rations with him. And there just wasn't much. He lived on a diet of salted cabbage and gruel, essentially. He saw over the course of that time a life of hard work, told that he was there because his parents had committed crimes against the state. He was told to obey the guards or otherwise he'd be punished or executed. He experienced violence and a brutal life that you can read about in his memoir. He was tortured. His mother and brother were killed before his eyes. He learned to survive by any means, such as eating rats, frogs, insects, or reporting on fellow inmates for rewards and favors. He was tortured himself. And then he was working in a textile factory in the camp, and there Shin became friends with a 40-year-old political prisoner named Park. And the difference between Shin and Park is that Park had actually lived in the outside world. Park had not only lived in North Korea, he had traveled to China. And Park told Shin that there was a whole world outside the prison camp that Shin didn't even know about. And it was a world where there were people who lived in things called families and cared for each other, and there was a world where you could travel and there were cities where people lived and they just went anywhere they wanted to in these cities, and there was, and this is literally what got Shin's attention, there was food. There was food like you couldn't imagine. You could just go get it and eat it. And the more Shin heard about this alternative universe, this place called the world, the more he wanted to get out of the prison camp. And finally, Shin and Park decided that they would break out. And the way they were going to do it, they were assigned one day to the very top end of the camp, about 1,200 feet in the mountains, right next to the electric fence. And they were supposed to do some maintenance work on their side of the fence. But they noticed that up there, the guards took a long time to rotate around from, you know, their watch. And so they waited until the guard was out of sight. And Park went first. And he tried to crawl through the electric fence, but unfortunately, he bumped it, and he was killed instantly. And Shin got through the fence. You know how he got through? Park's body grounded the line, and he literally crawled over one man. One man had to give his life so that another man could escape. Now, why do I tell you that story? I tell you that account because Shin is the only man known to have ever escaped one of those North Korean prison camps. He eventually got to China and came to the United States and now is back in South Korea where he is working for political rights. I tell you that story because at Christmas we celebrate that God came to our world in the form, and I hardly ever use this language because it's not really how I see the world necessarily, but I'm going to use it today. God came to the in the form of a fellow inmate of this world. And his name was Jesus. And he lived in the same hardship that you and I live in the fearful world we exist in every day. And this Jesus told people that there was an alternative world that was different from what you're experiencing right now. And he did it this way. He'd say, now listen, I know what's going on in the world, but in my Father's kingdom. And he described an alternative universe where people were forgiving, loving, gracious, and lived in community. And love God fully and love their neighbor as themselves. And he said, such a place exists. And he said, I've been there. But I came into this world to tell all of you about it. And then he didn't die of electrocution, but he laid down his life on a cross. And he becomes the path. He becomes the path through which we enter that kingdom. And what he did so beautifully is he said, listen, it's as simple as this. In the 1 John 5, said it today in the scripture you just heard read, he said, if you believe in my name, not that, we'll get to that. He said, if you believe in my name, you can have life in me. Jesus had a key teaching, and his key teaching was this. He said, listen, it's about fear. And he said, if you learn to love me, you can fear not. Do not fear. This is a repetitive commandment. And John says it this way. John chapter 4 says, perfect love casts out fear. This is the big commandment. If you could remember anything today, I'd want you to remember this. Perfect love, said Jesus, casts out fear. And this is in the Old and the New Testament, but Jesus says it repetitively, especially if you read the Gospel of John, you hear him say over and over, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Because Jesus knew if we fear, it just gets us out of sorts. And then it's repeated in 1 John chapter 4, 18. There is no fear in love, but read this with me, but perfect love casts out fear. Okay? Because, and this is why, it says 1 John, fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. Because Jesus said, God loves you so much, God knows the number of hairs on your head, and once you believe in me, God loves you so much, God's got you. And no matter what happens on this miserable world, no matter what hardship comes to you, no matter what happens in your country, no matter what happens in your life, God has you. You don't have to fear. And I've been thinking about that commandment this past week. I think that's a big Advent commandment. Because that's an alternative way to live in America. Because in America, we are increasingly living in a fear-based culture. And so to hear, fear not, it just goes against our sensibilities. And we get this fear culture from three primary venues, from my observation. And this is just Tom's opinion, right? I mean, you take it or leave it. But I think we get this fear-based culture in three different ways. We get it from the media. And I don't just mean the newscasters, that include them, because it sells. It gets your interest. Be afraid. Well, I'm tuning in now. But it's also in the movies we watch. It's in the TV shows. I mean, just what that's doing to our psyche over time. All these TV show movies about doomsday, the end of the world, natural disasters, you know, the Mayans, and yes, my personal favorite, the zombie apocalypse. We had a risk management committee here at the church, and they said, is there anything that you think we should speak about? I said, by all means, do something about the zombie apocalypse. I'm very worried about how to care for the zombies when they come. And the sad thing about all that sounds so crazy to you and me is there are people that actually worry more. They have more anxiety now because of all these movies and all the spin. And what a contrast to Jesus, who says, fear not. Now, the other place that this fear-based culture is being built is by people who use fear for power. That tends to be, in my opinion, commentators on the far left and far right of the political spectrum. Are almost always fear-based. They're always telling you the world's going to end one way or the other. It doesn't matter who, trust me, it doesn't matter who's elected, you're going to be told that the world's about to end. And people do real things out of that fear. Harmful things. Damaging things. We lost a family in this church. And the only explanation anybody's been able to offer that makes any sense is that that was a fear-based response. That's real. That's here. That was a few months ago. And so we can't say that people live in this culture and none of that affects us. It's even in our politician, even our elected officials. I don't know if you saw the representative from Texas who spoke just last week about this issue of military-grade weaponry. And should citizens have free access to military-grade weapons? And Representative Gohmert from Texas, this is his quote. He said, we definitely should have those kind of weapons as insurance, and now I'm quoting, against the tyranny of the government. Because if they, I want you to focus on that word they, if they know that the biggest army is the American people, then you don't have the tyranny that came from King George. Now, the thing I would like to ask Representative Gohmert is this question. Who in your sentence is they? Because I think they is one of two groups of people. The American government, of which you, sir, are a representative, and you are paid well, and you have a very generous compensation and benefits package. I don't, by the way, they work hard, so I don't hold that against them. I'm just saying I am struck that he's asking me to be paranoid about him. The other they that occurs to me that it could be is the U.S. military. That could be the they, because King George had forces. And sadly, what I would like to say to Representative Gohmert is I've lived in near the nation's capital for 16 years now, and there are three groups of people that I find exceedingly reasonable in my experience here in Northern Virginia. You know who they are? People that are law enforcement officers, people who are in the military. I do not find any Rambos running around Northern Virginia. I find eminently reasonable people that go to work at the Pentagon and get deployed overseas. And quite frankly, I don't like when my friends are being spoken of like this. And the third group are people that work for the U.S. government. I find the civil servants in my church and that live around me, I just find them to be eminently reasonable people. So what I think we have here is a guy that likes to use fear to hold power. And the problem that I have with that is that I serve a Lord and King who says, fear not. Don't be afraid. The third group of people who use power this way, who use fear this way to intimidate, are violent people. Violent people love to use fear, and that can be as small as the abusive husband who does it on a micro level, or people like the shooter in Connecticut, and we could name a whole stream of those people, but I'm not going to name any names because none of them deserve the dignity of having their name remembered. But you know all those people, right? And they love to use it because they're so small in this life that the only way they know to get attention and to memorialize themselves is to bring pain to others. And they should not be given the control of our psyche. Jesus says, fear not. Now we may wonder, why does Jesus keep saying over and over, fear not? And I've got a suggestion on that too. Again, this is just Tom's view. This is my Sunday, apparently. Here's why I think Jesus did that. He did it for two reasons. When we fear, we have two reactions by the way we're created. Those two reactions are either fight, which pushes us towards incivility. So you know who the most fearful people in our society are? They're the most uncivil people. Remember that about them. They want to make it seem like they're in control, but they are actually the most out of control people in our society. They have so much fear. They only have one way to show it, and that's to be uncivil. The second thing that we do naturally is when we fear, we flight, we fly, we flee. I couldn't get the word. We flee. And that leads us to isolation rather than community. So rather than living in a full and broad community, when we are fearful, we will tend to gather with two or three people who think exactly the way we do. Those are called political action committees. And largely, they are established out of fear. And what they tend to say is, don't participate in the round table. Don't participate in the general conversation. Keep it over here. Not all political action committees, I know. If you're writing the email in your head already, I know. I know. And if you're going to write an email, I'm not looking at it until a week after Christmas. I'm sorry. The second reason I think Jesus talked about fear not is this. He said he knew that fear stifles creativity because fear creates anxiety, and that anxiety slows our higher critical thinking skills, our higher reasoning. And here's how I know that. If you've ever been with someone when they're having what's commonly called an anxiety attack, and that's a real thing. I'm not making fun of it. I'm not making light of it. That is a real experience that people have. And if you've ever been with someone who's having an anxiety attack, what you know is they don't do higher reasoning well. And so quite often, if you're with someone who's in that circumstance, what your role will be to do is to gently say to them, why don't we do this? Why don't we try this? Why do you have to make those suggestions? Because when people are full of fear and anxiety, they just don't think easily. And so part of what you're trying to do is to help them slow their brain down so they can do this thinking. So I think Jesus is with us all this time, and he knows us so well because, you know, God created us. And Jesus is saying, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Now, why am I talking about that? Because, friends, right now, after this Sandy Hook tragedy on the fourth Sunday of Advent, our nation must have a national dialogue about three important issues. Again, these are three issues that I prayed about last week before any of them were in the press. Last week during the cantata, I stepped up and I said, I want to ask you to pray about three things. And here's what I think the three things are. Number one, the constant stream of violence in our media. By the way, I don't think we can legislate ourselves out of that one. I don't think we can control it. I don't think we can stop it. Here's what we could just do as Christians. We could just stop buying it. We're in a society that won't even make pornography illegal when we know it exploits women and children and we know it's evil. Shoot, if I could just get Christians to stop using pornography, I mean, I'm serious. If I could just get the Christians to stop using pornography, we'd be way ahead in America. So let's think about violence the same way. Let's take some, that's called personal responsibility. You're disturbed by video games where young men walk through buildings and shoot people? How about not giving those games to your sons for Christmas? And your daughters are playing it too now, by the way. You're worried about all the movies that people are watching? Let me ask you something. Just don't go. And watch what happens to the box office receipts if all the Christians stop going. But the truth is, Christians go to those movies at the same rate that everybody else goes to it. Why don't we just try being Amish in this one way? All right, let's step away from violence. Let's be different. Let's imagine that. Let's be different than the world we live in. Because Jesus came and he whispered in our ear and he said, there's another universe. And that'll change some of my lifestyle too. Lest you think I'm just preaching at you. Second thing I think we're going to have to talk about is the mental health delivery system. The mental health delivery system, I am somebody who's been in my profession for 16 years. Can I tell you something? 16 years ago, no, I've been here for 16 years. I've been in the profession for 24, 25 years. 25 years ago, do you know how much easier it was to get somebody mental health care? And there are some who say, well, that's not true. Listen, there are holes in the mental health delivery system now that just weren't there before. We have closed down institutions. We have closed down, we have stopped giving things. And some of you are going, well, there he goes. He just wants to spend money. No, I don't. I want to reallocate. I think money should be reallocated. And before you get on me about spending money and you're just like, we're going to take a quarter million dollars out of this church's budget in January based on the financial picture I'm looking at right now. That's what we're going to do because we're not going to live in a deficit mode. That's how I live my life. That's how I live my personal life. That's how I live my church life. So I'm not saying we need to spend money. I am saying that we've got huge gaps in the mental health care delivery system in this country. And if you don't have insurance, God help you if you need to be hospitalized or have long-term treatment. Literally, God help you because I don't know who else is. The state of Virginia was asked for $3 million this year for mental health services. The budget will reflect $750,000 granted. That shortfall is the type of issue I'm talking about. Number three, we have an unfettered access to military-grade weaponry in our society. And I think that's problematic. Now, again, that's my opinion. You may have a different opinion. Welcome to the United Methodist Church. We disagree on a lot. If you're new here, we're comfortable even though you're not. Why do I list these three topics? I list them, I'm going to talk about that last one a little bit more, because the Newtown tragedy, as one law enforcement official that I sat down with this week and had a good conversation, he said this. He said, the Newtown tragedy is the predictable consequence of choices we have made. We've made a choice, friends. We've made a choice to raise two or three generations with graphically violent movies on TV and at the movie theater, and we have raised one generation fully on video games that simulate walking through buildings, destroying people and things. And the vast majority of us can do that. The vast majority of us will not be turned into monsters as a result. Did everybody just hear me say that? The vast majority of us won't be affected by that. But for a handful of people, this is highly problematic. And the problem is, you think that your child is not one of those people. You think that person's not in your family. And that's what every single person who's ever had this happen, that their family members have said. At the same time, we've cut back on our mental health safety net that was once provided by the state. And it's very hard to find health care for these people who are in difficult times of life, especially if it requires hospitalization or long-term programs of care. So a handful of people are more prone to violence, they're likely to fall through a mental health safety net, and when they do, we have them in a society that has free access to military-grade hardware, pistols and rifles, that can shoot 5 rounds a second and have clips that hold 30 to 100 rounds. And unlike the military, which if they gave you that weapon would spend weeks in training, ethical training, training on how to use the weapon, how to store the weapon. We require you to go, yes, to a hunter's safety course, which is a few hours. And if somebody who's done one, they don't talk a lot about military weaponry there. They don't talk about it at all. These are the most high-velocity pieces of ammunition we have in our society. They are the highest impact. And as someone who, yes, goes to Bull Run a couple times a year and shoots at clay pigeons, poorly, I might add, let me tell you something. 5 rounds a second is an unbelievable rate of delivery. Because that's what the military does. And so the vast majority of people who own these over 3 million weapons that are currently in circulation have no real training in how to use them or how to secure them. Now, here's the two fallacies of our thinking in allowing that to happen and in saying that's great. The first fallacy is thinking that mental health is a constant state rather than a variable state. See, here's the thing. All of our mental health situations are variable. Here's Joe. Do we trust Joe with that weapon? Of course we trust Joe. We trust Joe with anything. I trust Joe with my life. You know why? Joe is my neighbor who is eminently reasonable. But let's put Joe in traffic for 2.5 hours where 5 people cut him off, 2 people give him the finger. Let's see how Joe is on a hot afternoon in August. Have Joe's wife leave him after a protracted period of anger. Let's have Joe's boss come to him and say, hey, you're fired, or you're laid off. Let's have Joe on narcotics. And suddenly, reasonable Joe becomes a different person. Why? Because your mental health, all of us, those of us who enjoy the best mental health in the room, we know there's ups and there's downs. Has that been your experience? It's been mine. Mental health is not a fixed state, it's a variable state. And the second thing that we have to understand is that people don't secure firearms in America. And this is where the personal responsibility, it's stunning to me how many people have pistols, unsecured pistols in their nightstands. It's just unbelievable to me. And if you've never shot a firearm, this won't faze you. But if you have, you know the thing is so powerful. And you know what? We can talk personal responsibility all day long, but here's the truth. People don't exercise personal responsibility with their firearms. Tom, how do you know that? Here's how I know it. The first victim of the shootings in Connecticut was the mother who, knowing her son had some mental health issues, took him to a firing range, showed him how to use an M4 and automatic pistols, semi-automatic pistols, and then didn't secure her weapons. Because, see, the issue is not, did you lock them? The issue is, who knows where the key is? You see what I'm saying? She should have been the only person who knew where the key was to the cabinet, if she even had one, and I don't know if she did or not. Most people do not secure... No, that's not fair. Many people don't secure their weapons and then are shocked when their children pick them up, when their teenagers pick them up, or when they pick them up. Because one of the reasons that you want to disassemble a weapon is that when you go through the act of assembling it, you are thinking. That's not how Americans live, by and large. So we have to ask ourselves, do we really want to give military-grade hardware? And why stop with an M4? Why not a personal drone? Or an aircraft carrier, for those who can afford it? By now, you should ask why on the fourth Sunday of Advent, Tom, come on, we didn't come to church for this. We came to church for the poinsettias, for the tree. Fa-la-la-la-la. La-la-la-la. And you, sir, are a downer at best. I'll tell you why. Because those daggone flags at half-mast have been killing me this week. And those kids' pictures in the news. And I'll tell you why else. There was a newscast where they were talking about whether the churches in Newtown would still do their children's Christmas pageant. And the newscaster was talking about, hey, the kids are going in for the rehearsal, the Christmas pageant. And then at the very end of the story, he said, so in spite of this tragedy, they're still going to celebrate Christmas. And you know what he should have said? Here's what he should have said. He should have said, see, he doesn't understand the Christian thing. It's not in spite of the tragedy that we talk about these things. It's because of the tragedy that we celebrate Christmas. Because you know what? Jesus could have come to a throne. He could have come to a palace where nobody talks about hard things and where he would have been isolated and protected from the truth of the world. But you worship a Lord who was born in a stable. And if you want to worship this God, you've got to get on one knee in the dirt and the manure, which is where I've taken you today. I've taken you to the dirt and the manure, and there's a reason that's part of your mind says, don't, Tom, stop talking. Because we don't want to talk about the things that we must talk about if we're going to be Jesus people. Because he said, do not fear. And don't get caught up in the fear. I think Jesus would have his followers be the most reasonable people in America. The people that don't gather off in isolated places and throw stones at everybody else, but the people who sit at the round table of discussion, and they don't come with their minds made up. They don't come with their minds saying, I've got a position and I'm not gonna lose any ground. No ground can be lost. They come to the table and they actually think, you know what, I've got an opinion, but I want to hear from the opinion of all. Because we've got a gigantic problem to solve here. And what I want to tell you is this. The week after Christmas, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to write my government officials, my senator, my congressman, and I'm just going to tell them, here's what I think. That's Tom Berlin's opinion. Can I just say, maybe it is the will of the Holy Spirit that you do the exact same thing? Because if we miss this moment in time, if we don't honor in some form or fashion the death of these children and these good people who worked in that school system, by saying, maybe it's time for a national conversation, because friends, if they'll walk into a kindergarten classroom, they will go anywhere. Evil has not changed. It's the same as it's always been. It'll go anywhere. That's not new. And friends, I know, as one law enforcement officer told me this week, he said, "Tom, the difficulty in crafting good legislation is the balance between individual rights and the general welfare." Individual rights and the general welfare. It's like the speed on the Fairfax County Parkway. The Fairfax County Parkway ought to be 70 miles an hour, in my opinion. It really should, because most of us, probably 70% of us, could handle 70 miles an hour on the Fairfax County Parkway. And we just fly down there, it'd be fantastic. But the problem is there are 30% of us for whom there would be catastrophic consequences to 100% of us. It's not just would there be consequences, but it's the severity of the consequence. And so legislators sat down and they said, why don't we make it this speed? That's what really we have to do with, in my opinion, military-grade weaponry and the mental health system. Media, you want to control the media in America? Don't buy the product. It's a market economy, friends. Have you noticed they're starting to make Christian films now? Do you think they do that because they love Jesus? They do that because they know there's a market for it. Give them the market. I will be asking my representatives, and frankly, I just don't do this. I think it's the first time I've ever done this something this blatant. You can all write me, you know, the stern emails this week. I could care less. I would ask you to prayerfully consider the consequential harm of free access to AK-47s and Bushmaster M4 rifles. Is it worth it? And I know that the whole problem doesn't go away. But it's interesting, when I take the shotgun that I own to the shooting range a couple times a year, the shotgun that is currently disassembled and locked, it can only hold 3 rounds. Do you know why? The federal government has said, maybe it's the state government, they said in here, you can only have 3 rounds because the police don't want you to have access to 5. Now, if you'll do that to my shotgun, because I want to tell you something, when I shoot skeet, I need all 5 rounds. Because I'm horrible. I mean, I'm terrible. But if he'll do that to that, it's interesting that you won't do it to this. You see the fallacy of logic? I'm just going to ask you to think about that, because 1 John 5:4 says this. For whatever is born of God conquers the world, this world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, which is our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And friends, Jesus had a commandment for us. Fear not. Fear. Fear not. You have to decide the world you're going to live in. You can live in the world of the 10 hats. Or you can live in the world that Christ has told us about. Like Shin Dong Hook, I want out of the fear world. And if we want to overcome our fearful world, we must follow Jesus' commandments and fear not. And this is just in closing, this is the commandment that the angels gave the shepherds. When the angels appeared before the shepherds, the first thing they had to say to them was, do not be afraid. Because the shepherds were about to run off. And God knew that if the shepherds ran off and didn't do what the Spirit was asking them to do, they would miss the thing that God wanted to do in the world at that moment. Have no fear. I hope you'll pray about this the way I have. That's your personal responsibility. You may disagree with me. I'm okay with that. But God help us if we do nothing. Amen.